Philemon, a little book there after Titus, right before Hebrews. Turn your Bibles there. You know, this is one of them, if you're flipping through your pages quick, you forget Philemon's even in the Bible. But as I was reading over this book a couple years back, Brother Morris, God just really just spoke to my heart about this message here tonight. And what a wonderful picture of Christ that we see in this portion of Scripture. But for sake of time, normally I read down through the whole chapter, and I don't want to keep you long tonight. I want to get right to the message tonight, right to the point. And we're going to start in verse 17. Let's all stand to our feet this evening in reverence of the reading of the Word of God. Verse 17, three verses tonight. The Bible says this in verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thy own beselves." And tonight I want to speak to you on this subject, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, in this book we understand that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and he had stolen from him, and he fled to Rome to get away from Philemon. And while he was there, he meets Paul. He gets saved. His life gets turned around. And Paul writes this letter, this small little book of Philemon, right here in the New Testament. He writes this pleading for Onesimus. And what a wonderful thing that we see here, a plea for forgiveness. And that's what I want to speak to you about here tonight, is forgiveness. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, God, for this opportunity to stand here in front of your people. And God, I pray that, God, you would take away the nerves tonight. You'd take away anything, God, that be of me. And God, you would hide me behind that cross. Lord, I pray that you would fill me tonight and use me, God, as a messenger, God, delivering exactly the words that you would have me to say. And God, I pray that you would help your people here tonight. God, I pray that each and every one of us that's in this room would draw a circle around ourselves and realize this message is for us and for each and every one of us. There's something you have for us. God, I pray that you would remove anything, God, that would be in this building that would hinder from you having full opportunity to speak to hearts tonight. God, as always, if there's somebody, Lord, that's not saved, God, I pray, Lord, I beg, I plead, God, that you would speak to their heart here tonight, that tonight be the night they call upon you and get that settled. God, I thank you and praise you for all that you're doing, in Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. As I was reading down through this chapter, or this one, basically one chapter of this book, several years ago, God began to really just lay this message out, and I begin to write notes down. And I was sitting there on one Sunday morning. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, and I got up that morning, and God said, "I want you to prepare that message." And I'm like, "God, I have 45 minutes until I got to leave for church. I don't have time." He said, "Prepare that message." And it was really interesting that morning, Brother Harris. I went, I taught it in Sunday school, and the pastor at the time, he came up to me, and I was just a member of the church. He said, "Brother," and when I prepared this message, God had said, "The whole church needs to hear this message." And he came up to me, he said, "I've never done this before, but I want you to preach that on Sunday morning." He said, "My whole church needs to hear that." And I said, "Preacher, that's an awful weird thing you're asking me to do, honestly." I said, "But God had spoke to my heart about that, and I will." But the interesting thing to this whole thing is this topic is something that each and every one of us will struggle with in our life. Each and every one of us will struggle. The book of Philemon was Paul's writing to Philemon to plea for forgiveness of Onesimus. I had already touched on that. Paul begins writing to Philemon that they are brothers in Christ and fellow laborers. You know, if you look at this portion of Scripture, Paul sort of butters the bread a little bit to Philemon, and he just sort of tries to encourage him and remind him of who he was and what he represented. And then he begins to sort of lay down the law. And in verse 4 through 7, Paul reminds him, he says, he reminds him of his faith and love that is known abroad. Paul says, hearing of thy love and thy faith towards the Lord Jesus
and towards all saints. Philemon had used his home as a place where they would meet to have church. You know, he was taking a great risk of doing this, but the people were coming to his home and they were hearing the word of God being preached and they were being refreshed and encouraged. And Paul spoke of this in this portion of scripture. In verses 8 through 9, Paul explains to Philemon that he basically lays it out and says, I could command thee that thou hast to forgive them. You know, as parents, we've all gotten to that place with our kids and we're like, tell your sister you're sorry, or tell your brother you're sorry. And we can force them to say they're sorry, but it doesn't mean that they're actually sorry. Now, sometimes there's some consequences that come for the disobedience that causes them to have grief, that causes them to be sorry because they don't want that again. Now, if you're parents, you may understand what I'm talking about there. But Paul basically is saying to Philemon, look, I can tell you, you have to forgive them. But you know what? God can tell us, and he does tell us to forgive, but God wants to have us to forgive from our heart. And that's the only way we truly forgive, is when we do it from the heart. And Paul lays there in verse 8 and he says, wherefore though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I said, forgiveness needs to be from the heart. Paul explains to Philemon that now Onesimus is born again and he's not only his slave and that he ought to forgive him for what he had done, but he's also now a brother in Christ and that he would be more profitable. In verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds, which in times past was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Paul was pleading with them the importance of it. And he says in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Basically, Paul's saying to Philemon, look, he's born again, he's saved, he has a different thought process. You know, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The only reason you get that mind of Christ, the only way you can comprehend the things of God is by being born again and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, into your mind, to lead you to listen. Listen, folks, before I got saved, there was a lot of things that goes on in the world today that I really didn't see anything wrong with it as long as they left me alone. They didn't bother me with it. But then you get saved and then you learn and you see and you understand how God views it and how God calls it an abomination and how God calls it evil and how God... Listen, there was a time and a place, I'm just going to be transparent with you. I was never somebody that I was an advocate for abortion, but I was at a place in my life where it didn't affect my little circle, Brother Harris. So it wasn't like I was going to speak out about it. But then you get saved and you start to understand what it truly is. It's the murdering of a soul. There's some things that you have to understand. And Paul is pleading here to Philemon. He's saying, look, he's a different man now. I promise you, not only will he come back and be your slave, but now he's a brother in Christ. So his mind and his actions are going to be much more effective for you. And Paul is pleading here for this case. He says, but then we get to the verse 17 through 19, and we see Paul step in as a great example of Christ, and he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, don't receive him as your old slave, receive him as he is me. That's how I want you to do it. If he had wronged thee or oweth thee, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, and I do, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me even thy own self. Besides, Paul said, if he owes thee anything, put that on my account. Paul was taking the very things that Onesimus had committed and he had done wrong, and he says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. I'll repay you.
I will pay that back. He was taking the things that were imputed onto Onesimus, onto himself. The very things that he was guilty of, Paul said, I'll take those onto myself. There was a day in our lives, if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, that there was a day that our crimes and our trespasses and our sins and our faults were placed on Jesus Christ, and he took, and that our very trespasses and sins were imputed upon Jesus Christ. Somebody that didn't deserve it, brother. Somebody that had never sinned. Somebody that didn't have to do what he did, but he took our very sins. He took the very trespasses, the very things that were going to send him to the cross of Calvary, that he would die and he would be buried and he will rise again one day. Jesus Christ took that upon him for you and for me. And he forgave us of all of our future and our past and our present sins that we had committed. Jesus said, they're all washed away. I just want you to place your faith and trust in what I have done. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, even as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Folks, if you're here tonight and you've had that day where you've been born again, you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a day that God will not impute your sins onto your soul. Do you understand? That's the only reason we have a way into heaven one day. It's not by our righteousness, which God says is as filthy rags, but only because our sins were imputed upon the cross of Calvary in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been imputed towards the account of Christ through faith and what he did on the cross of Calvary. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled the principalities and the powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Do you understand the wonderful thing that has taken place at the cross of Calvary for you and I? That our sins have been washed as white as snow. God looks and there, as far as the east is from the west, and he says, I don't see no sins. I don't know about you, Brother Harris, but that humbles me. That humbles me to think that God, the very God that spoke everything into existence, loved me that much, that he would do that. That he would say, Max, God would look down at me and say, you know what, Rex, I don't see all those things you did when you were a teenager. I don't see them. I don't see those things that you did when you were in your 20s and your 30s. I don't see those things, Rex. I guess it's just one of those things to whom much is given, you know. The 50 talents that were forgiven, you know, there was more forgiven, there was more love. I don't know. Here's the amazing thing about it, brother. Each and every one of us here tonight, if you're here, you're saved, you're born again, you're on your way to heaven. Christ has forgiven you of every sin, past, present, future. But we have a hard time forgiving one another. If the devil, listen, and I know nothing going on in this church. Your pastor doesn't. The only time he's ever said anything to me was this. He said, I came a couple years ago on the Sunday school campaign. He says, I hate to be gone this morning. I'm going to be gone. I'd like you to come. He goes, all I'm going to tell you is we're doing our Sunday school campaign, and that week you're coming is the bus ministry. That's all he told me. He has never directed. We don't talk. I'm glad it's that way. At my home church, brother, when people start talking, I go, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it because when I get up to preach, I want it to be completely Holy Spirit directed. But here's the thing. I have no idea, but I promise you, every church has this always. If this church is doing exactly what it's doing, the devil hates this church. He hates this church. And if he can get Max against Brother Morris for some reason, or vice versa, Brother Harris, Brother Morris at odds with one another, he's winning. Because he's hindering this church from functioning as the body of Christ that it is. It always gets quiet when we talk about this for some reason, because it's a problem in every church. It's a problem in every church. We get bent out of shape about things that will never matter. You know, we sung the song tonight about bringing some lost sinner in. Folks, that's what we're here for. Every one of us is different. Some have less hair and some have more. But we all have different personalities. We all have different traits. God made us that way. The body's made up of a lot of different parts. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, I'm just going to give you a lot of scripture tonight. That way you just don't think I'm just preaching out of the blue on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, "And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye?" You know, one of the biggest things, I'll just help you with this. One of the biggest things that's ever helped me is when I start getting critical, I start going, uh-oh, why am I getting like that? Maybe I need to examine myself just a little bit closer. Listen, folks, I'm not perfect. I struggle with the same things that you all struggle with. It's okay. We're made up of this flesh. It's the difference between one person and another is just how you allow it, your flesh, to control your life. That's all it is. What you feed the most is what will have victory. "Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." That was just God saying that. That's okay. We need to examine ourselves, remind ourselves we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven, and we should forgive. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We don't deserve the forgiveness God gave us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God says it's a gift, and that we receive it through faith in his grace that he bestows upon us. That's the only reason that we deserve any of that. Grace is a state of reconciliation, the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. There's nothing good about you and I except for Jesus Christ. That's the only thing good about us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." If God has forgiven us by imputing the sins on the only begotten, don't you think we should be able to get over what our brother and sister has wronged us in Christ? Listen, it's amazing. I'll tell you what, my pastor was telling a story, and this his dad used a lot of wisdom. My pastor was going to sell a car. He had a car, he was fixing to sell it, and a church member at their church came up to him and said, "Hey, I'd really like to buy that car. I don't have the cash, but I really need the car. Can I make payments on it? Can I give you a sum of money up front and then make payments on it?" So he went to his dad. He asked his dad. And his dad said, Kevin, he said, "If you're going to do that," he says, "I'm not telling you to or not to do it. This is what I'm going to tell you. If you can't live with the fact that you may not get paid all your money and still be a good church member to that church member, don't sell it to him."
Right.
I've seen people like destroy a church over an $800 trailer. I'm being serious, folks. I mean, these things aren't just, I'm just not making things up. It's incredible. It's incredible where we get to with our unforgiveness. Husbands and wives. I think it was Brother Tony Hudson said him and his wife made a vow when they got married that they would never go to bed angry at one another. He said there was times they stayed up for 3 days straight, but they've still never gone to bed angry. Whatever it takes, folks. You know what I mean? Whatever it takes. But seriously, you know, an $800 trailer, Brother Morris, won't matter nothing when we look on his face. When we look on the holiness of God and realize how unholy we are, when we allow something to fester in us and grow in us to the place that we cause strife and tension with one another, that hinders the work of God from going on. I say it, it's been amazing to see. You know, God's not done working. He's still on the throne, okay? When we got to, it's exciting. It's exciting to come. I see new faces. I see old faces. I see, I was talking to Brother Young. He said he's on his 10th year. That excites me. I love to see people stay faithful. Brother Harris, it's going to be sad to see Brother Harris go. I love Brother Harris. He always has a smile on his face. He's always been encouraged. When I heard you were going, I was like, what? But it's exciting at the same time. God is still on the throne. God's still working. God's still doing something. When we got to our church 3 years ago, I think we were running 178 on Sunday morning. I mean, folks, we're averaging like 290, 280 on a Sunday morning. God's still on the throne. But as you see people going and people reaching people and people discipling people, guess what comes with it? Strife. You got families that ought with one another and just craziness that's going on. And it's craziness to us because we're not involved in it. That's one of the great things about being in a church where you have no family. It's like, praise God. You have to understand, after I got saved, my pastor was my father-in-law. I'm like, you know, I mean, that's like, I don't know. I guess it's a good thing. I guess AJ's got that going on, right? So, but you know, and my father-in-law had a great relationship. We do, and we still do, and I love him. I love him for his faithfulness. But if the devil can get us to just cause a little stir, and then here's what happens. Then Brother Isaac, he starts talking to somebody in the church, and he starts telling them the dirt on Brother Levi or on Sister Rachel, and the next thing you know, half the church is at odds with the other half the church. And it's just hindering us from being in the right spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit so we can go out and reach people for Christ. It got quiet there, so that there, I don't know if there's anything going on or not, but maybe it's just a warning. I want to give you four things tonight, and we'll go to the house, and we'll be done. Four things. Four reasons why we should forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, because Christ has forgiven us. Because Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's nothing we deserve about forgiveness except for Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason why God the Father can look down and say, I don't see their sin anymore. We need to remind ourselves daily, on a daily basis, that we've been forgiven and that Christ continues to forgive us. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God is faithful to forgive us. We need to be faithful to forgive those. We need to be faithful to forgive those that have done wrong to us. Number two, we're going to go through them quickly. Number two. Because God tells us to. He's commanded us to. In Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. It's a lot more than seven.
Right.
Yeah. It's a lot more than seven. You know what God's saying? Just continue to forgive. Aren't you glad that since you got saved, God didn't say, I'm going to forgive you, Brother Max, 7 more times. That's it.
Yep, you're right.
Yep. 7 more times. How about 77 more times? I'd be in a heap of trouble.
Yes, sir.
And don't think you wouldn't either. Yeah. Remember, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. The thing that's amazing about unforgiveness, Brother Morris, is this. It just hurts us 9 out of 10 times more than it hurts the other person. Half the time, they don't even know what they did to us. I'll just go ahead and say this. Brother, listen, I was told this a long time ago when I started preaching. You got to just learn to die to public opinion. I got a guy in our church every time I preach. He doesn't come, brother. And listen, I mean, it goes to this extent that he didn't come to Sunday school. I taught it. He came in, sung in the choir, and turned around and left before the morning preaching. Now, you can say, you're telling on somebody in your church. I'm just explaining to you the situation. I looked at it and I was like, well, obviously he doesn't like to hear me preach. So you know what was amazing about it, Mrs. Ross? He comes back Sunday night and I preach this message. That was karma. He came back Sunday night. So I talked to my pastor. I said, do you know, have I done something wrong in this case? He goes, no, that's just so-and-so. I said, okay. He goes, you might want to pull him aside and ask him sometime. Did I do something? Or is everything good between us? He said, don't bring up the dirty laundry list, but just ask him if everything's good. And that's what we got to do. Just, if somebody starts giving you a cold shoulder, it just might not hurt to say, hey, is everything okay between us? Because we look into things so much. Text messages. I've seen people get it odd over text messages because they're so hard to understand sometimes.
Right.
You text me when I'm busy, I respond, okay. This is famous between husbands and wives, okay? She wants to blow your phone up while you're at work, and you're like, okay, yep. Are you mad at me? Y'all been there? How many testify there, huh? So many times, just a misunderstanding or a word spoken out of cue causes so many problems. And then the next thing you know, it begins to fester and it begins to create a bad spirit. And then it trickles down the road, which is my next point. Unforgiveness just leads to bitterness and a bad spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You ever notice when somebody gets bitter, all those things are a trait that you get from them? Brother Isaac, pray for Brother Nathan. Did you know? Just pray for him. Brother Nathan needs a lot of prayer. Hey, he didn't show up today. That's all right. By the way, I don't even think he called to tell Brother Harris or somebody wasn't coming. So there, good for Brother Nathan. I'll get him whether he's here or not. I love Brother Nathan. Unforgiveness will take you down a road you don't want to go. Unforgiveness will allow God to put you on a shelf until you clean things up. Brother Morris, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to confess my sins again tonight. About maybe 10 years ago, there was a decision that happened in the church we were in. that I still to this day could say that I was doctrinally right. Here's the one thing that I'll tell you I've learned from this entire situation. Number one, I wasn't the pastor of the church. So the decision that he made, he will stand in front of God for, not me. But I allowed it to, just like we saw this morning, for Satan to enter into my heart. And the next thing you know, it consumed me. It was all I thought about. It was all I talked about. And I became almost angry. You say, Brother Rex, you're a preacher. Yeah. It was right after I stepped into evangelism. I believe it's one of the reasons why God, when I first stepped into it, closed the doors after a few months, because it began to grow. God said, you know what? I'm going to put you on a shelf for a little while. I called a preacher and I said, how do I make something right I didn't make wrong? And it's a long story, and I'm not going to get into the whole story tonight about how it started out a disagreement, and it ended up an argument with me and this pastor, and some things were said between the two of us that shouldn't have been said. I was counseling with the pastor, and I said, how do I make something right I didn't make wrong? You know what he said, Brother Harris? He said, you don't. He said, but what you have to do is you need to sit down with that man and you need to ask him for forgiveness for you and being bitter against him.
That's good.
That's not what I wanted to hear. I'll be honest with you, Mrs. Ross. There was a lump about the size of an apple in my throat. It wasn't my Adam's apple. It was big. And it was gritty. But you know what I did, Brother Young? I swallowed it. And I went to church that night, and I sat down, and I asked that man, forgive me, because I was bitter against him. When I walked out of that office that night, I'm going to be real honest with you, I felt like I got saved again. There was joy. There was peace. How bad do you want the peace and the joy and the love? Are you willing to swallow an apple? A gritty apple. It was like one of those hedge apples. It was not good tasting at all, Brother Max. But from that point on, God began to open doors for me again. He began to use me. He began to do some things. Maybe it's not that important for you to be used tonight. Paul died daily. And for us to be used of God, we're going to have to die daily. We're going to have to die to some other things. And lastly, let me go ahead and say this. Lastly, because every one of us makes up the body of Christ. And this is what we have to understand. There's some people here. You're the arm, you're the leg, you're the foot, you're whatever. But some of us just got to be pinky toes. But if you've ever hurt an extremity of your body, you understand it hinders how your body functions. I struggle with a degenerate between 6th and 7th on my lower neck. And when it bulges, brother, I get pain down my arm. My hand goes numb. It tingles. I get pain into my shoulder blade. It's unbearable. I got a knot up here in my shoulder blade. And it affects how I do everything. I can't even grip stuff. There's times I can't pick up anything and carry it. But not everybody's going to be the heart. Not everybody's going to be the lungs. Not everybody's going to be the... But God's brought you here to use you here. And guess what? Brother Young, your personality is not the same as Brother Harris's or Brother Morris's or Brother Walton's or Brother Isaac's. And thank God they're not the same as Nathan's. I figured you'd have. I hope he's listening. But all kidding aside, if you chop off a hand, it's going to hinder the body of Christ. Chop off fingers, it will hinder the body of Christ. When the heart's not functioning right, the brain won't function right. And we need to get to this place. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministering, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." And it just goes down through those things. And it just shows us. And the biggest thing that we have to understand is we are different. We are different. We're going to respond to things different. There's everything that I've ever done, I've done wholeheartedly. I've done it with passion. I try to be zealous about it. It's who I am. I drive my wife crazy because of my OCD. Ask her. Leading up to camp, it's like, I try not to let anything unturned. And when it's unturned, I'm like, what's going on here? What's this? What's that? What's this? What's that? What's this? But you know, what we have to understand with one another is, Brother Harris, God brought you here for a reason. Brother Morris, God brought you here for a reason. He brought each and every one of you here for a reason. And you ought to prefer one another more than you prefer those out there. And here's what starts to happen. When you get at aught with one another, you start to prefer who's out there more than you prefer in here. I've seen it. And be very careful, because the Bible doesn't say what did hinder you. It says who did hinder you. We ought to keep short accounts with one another. We should keep short accounts with God, but we should keep short accounts with one another, preferring one another in love. And that's the key to it. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son, that he would die on that cross to forgive us of our evil and wicked and sinful ways. We need to forgive one another so we can function the way that we should function as a body of Christ. Listen, folks. If the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches, and I believe that if you read your Bible, you can't land on your feet anything else but that. You show me a better denomination than what we have right here today, and I'll become that. You better do it out of that book. When these kinds of churches get at aught, it hinders what we're doing out there to reach them. And the only way that we change this country is by reaching them out there. We need to just put some things away and put some things aside and quit focusing on us and realize, hey, I've been forgiven for things I didn't deserve to be forgiven of.